Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. I pray everybody is doing well. We have a nice day below 100 for the first time in a while, though maybe it'll get cooler as we go. Today we're going to continue on with Psalm 105, and this time we'll be reading verses 12 through 25. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with feathers. His neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel, that's where I really want to stop. And the title of that psalm is Wonders of His Wondrous Works. Father God, we do ask that you be with us this morning and that you open our ears, our hearts, and our eyes to listen to the words of Moses speaking to the people of Deuteronomy, because they are applicable to us. And we pray that we safe journey for Pastor as he's finishing up his journey, and pray for Melanie's father and mother that they continue on their journey in the East now with a car with a new transmission. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last week we covered verse 15 and chapter 28 through verse 15 in chapter 29. And in that time, we talked about the curses. And those curses were real. We see them applied today. And they were opposites of the Aramaic blessings that were to occur if the people would obey the word. And the problem that we read about most in Deuteronomy is the fact that they are constantly warned about following other gods. And remember, they were conditional. Those curses were conditional. If they obeyed, the curses didn't apply. If they did not obey, then the curses were applicable. And as Moses was getting ready for these people to cross over the Jordan, he was speaking to the young and to the old. To the old, he was reminding them. And remember, can you remember what the age was besides of Moses, Caleb, and Joshua? How old the oldest were? 40 plus 19 is 59. I did it without a calculator. So the oldest person there, because the younger that previous generation had died off, 40 years, 19, 59. So he needed to remind them of the history. He needed to give a history lesson to the younger people. And he needed to speak to them as individuals and as a nation. So remember, we talked about sometimes the you was plural and sometimes the you was singular. We need a southern person to translate the Bible into y'all and you so we could keep that straight. And when Moses spoke of the word today, he means that literal period of time, no other time. Okay, let me read verses. This is we'll be covering is 16 through 29. But let me read these verses by verse. Well, let me go through verse 21 because that's what this slide covers. And then the next slide will cover 22 through 29. So let me read 16 through 21. And I'm reading from the ESV. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed, and you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be amongst you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Beware lest there be amongst you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of law. Those aren't pleasant words, by the way. They're not something you really want to hear. And we've read the law. We have the Ten Commandments. They were the overarching laws. And then we've read through 613 of case laws that kind of prove out the Ten Commandments. But what was the one thing that seemed to be emphasized? What commandment was broken that was emphasized in what we've studied so far? Idols, idolatry. Think of the golden calf in Exodus 32 and the seduction of the Israel men by the Moabite women in Numbers 25. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this, the idolatry theme. But as you go on through the Old Testament, the Israelites managed to break all the other 1613 laws that were associated with it. So it wasn't just idolatry, but it was many, many other things that they did that caused the exile. Their immediate problem has occurred and will occur in Joshua and Judges will be the sin of syncretism. And we've gone over that. But that theme runs throughout those other books of the Bible where they combine a local god with Yahweh. Yahweh didn't provide rain. So maybe if we pray a little, give a little sacrifice to our local god of rain, Yahweh wouldn't mind because I'm still going to worship Yahweh. Maybe he'll provide some rain. Yahweh doesn't work that way. We've read that he is a jealous god. Now, kind of as an aside, idolatry was prevalent up until the time of exile. During the exile and after the exile, they seem to have learned their lesson, and idolatry was not a primary problem. What became their problem was assuming that living by the law will provide salvation. So what they have developed then after the exile and during the time of the rebuilding of the nation was a faith plus works. You're going to read, if you read commentaries, what they tend to do is call it simply a works-based theology. Well, that makes no sense because you have to have faith or nothing counts after that. So what the Israelites have done after the exile is add to the faith works. Prior, and what Protestantism is based upon, is faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we have a faith-based religion. Israelites had a faith plus works-based religion. And that's where they had a problem. Now, as I said, they had other problems after and Carol is doing part her Bible study in the morning. She's in Lamentations. And his brother Bruce said, that's another good book to read. Well, remember I said there was more to it than idolatry? Well, this part of what she found this in our Bible knowledge commentary series that we have. And so I thought that was a good thing to show that eventually their problem for being exiled was more than idolatry. There were many other things that were wrong with it, with what they were doing. Now let me read verses 16, 17, and 18 again. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through in the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were amongst them. Beware lest there were among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe or heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be amongst you a root bearing a poisonous and bitter fruit. Beware of someone who is going to sow bad seeds amongst the church. Now, think about it. Here we have people who were turning to idolatry to bring the bad word inside of the Jewish faith. In the New Testament, you had a similar thing. They were called the Judaizers. They were bringing the bad word into the church, saying faith plus works. So we see in the New Testament exactly what Moses warned about to the Israelites. So there's this big carryover then to from what we're learning in Moses until we come in time of the New Testament. And Moses makes it very clear what's going to happen if these people follow after other gods. And it's not a pretty picture. Now, if you look at verse 19, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and dry alike. Now, in the NIV, the word there is translated oath rather than sworn document. So let me stay with the NIV translation for just a moment. And from a note in the NIV study Bible is written, when such a person hears the words of this oath, and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. They will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. Now, what is this oath or sworn document that's being mentioned in verse 19? Well, let's go back to verse 14 and 15. It is not with you alone I am making this sworn covenant or oath, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. So taking us back to those verses, he is talking about people who are standing with him and not willing to sacrifice to a local God. The person that they're talking about in verse 19 is someone who will be willing to take an oath with the local God, as well as with Yahweh, but he's adding a local God to Yahweh. And Yahweh doesn't think very highly of this, because we can read in 20 and 21 what will happen to this person if they persist in worshiping the other God in addition to Yahweh. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under the heaven, and the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. Bringing dissension into any place is going to cause a problem. And you can see it within churches. We had a church in California. The dissension was over the church sign. I mean, it was a nasty thing. And nothing to do with theology, just what kind of sign should it be? So you have to be very careful about these things. It was a good church, but we had a little dissension about the sign. Okay, now let me read verses 22 through 29. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, will say, when they see the affliction of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are here today. Verse 22, we come back to the plural. Again, what's being stressed here is that this covenant is for the person as well as the nation. So it's a personal covenant between the particular Israelite and Yahweh, as much as it is for the nation of Israel and Yahweh. And in verses 22 through 24, we read that Moses tells the Israelites, the people are going to wonder why the land is left in this condition. And he answers that in verses 25 and 26. It's the way it is, barren. And if you read later on in the Old Testament, it's land that's overgrown, there's wild animals, the place is a mess. And the reason it's a mess is because of idolatry. That's the reason given here in these next two verses. And then verse 27, at least in the ESV, it begins with the word therefore. Because of what I've just said, the Israelites chased after other gods, and Israel and Yahweh subjected them to the curses that had been described earlier. In verse 28, what tells us what the results of that idolatry is? That is expulsion from the land. We have to keep remembering that the land itself is unconditional. Yahweh gave that to Abraham without condition. Ability to stay in that land was conditional. Now, we read verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, this verse has a double meaning, has an immediate meaning to the people of Israel. And then it has an overall meaning for all eternity. Only Yahweh knows whether they're going to obey the law or not obey the law. The choice will be the Israelites. Yahweh knows. That's the meaning to the immediate group of people. Now comes the next part. For all time, what Yahweh wants us to know is written here. What he doesn't want us to know, he ain't going to tell us. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder why I get such incredible detail in the Bible when it doesn't seem to be of a whole lot of interest. But there are times in there I'd really, really like to know. He doesn't want me to know. Now, when I query our pastor, and I've told you this before, about things in the Bible that aren't there, and he's too polite, as I've said before, to tell me, mind your own business. But what he's really telling me is, if God wanted us to know, he would have put it in there. So don't spend your time wondering why it isn't there. It isn't there for a reason. And here we get into things that we could probably spend at least a month on, and that is the will of God. We have his revealed will in here, and then we have his hidden will that he doesn't want us to know. The Presbyterian Church, the Orthodox Presbyterian, and maybe the PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, ends their services, but the OPC tends to end their message with this, and I think this is a wonderful statement that I really love, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's the New Living Translation of that verse. Well, we finally made it through chapter 29. We're into chapter 30, and I've got it, and it's broken up this way, the first 10 verses, and then, of course, we have to have a chiasm, and I'll get into that in a little bit more detail, and then the last 10 verses, the appeal for the covenant. Now, if you remember, chapter 29, verse 28, they're in exile. So let me read these first 10 verses then of chapter 30. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercies on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Chapter 29, as I said, leaves them in exile. And if the book were to end there, it wouldn't be good for the Israelites. These first 10 verses that I've just read are the repentance of the Israelites when they are in exile, and then Yahweh has forgiven them because of their repentance. In verse 6, if I were speaking to the Israelites, and I want to read this rather than try to do it from memory, I would have said to them, when what I just said happens to you and you are sitting in the foreign land and you finally remember the blessings and curses and you repent, that is, return to the Lord your God, God will forgive you and restore you and bring all of you together again, and you will be better off than your fathers. Now, the term fathers could mean either Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or it could mean the previous generations of people that lived in the land. Because remember, he's talking to them about returning from exile. They haven't been in exile, but they're going to be in exile for some 70 years, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. So when he talks about fathers, it could be talking about the patriarchs, could be talking about the previous generation of people that he's referring to, or to those people prior to being put into exile. It's not particularly clear. Or it could mean all of them. It didn't have to mean anyone particular. Now, here we get into a particularly interesting choice of words in verse 6. It's called circumcision of the heart. Let's go to the verses. I want to start in verse 28 of chapter 2 of the book of Romans. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. And this is from the New Living Translation. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. Keep those words, produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. When they're speaking about the heart, remember in Jewish terminology, the term heart means the entire person. So what Paul is saying and what Moses is saying, change the whole person. And Paul in the New Testament is saying that change is brought about by the Spirit. Now, both Paul and Moses are saying the same thing, that it is all of God and nothing of man, that regeneration is all of God and nothing of me. Now, if I can get everything to work just right, I want to read Romans 3, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and it worked. This starts off with the topic heading, No One is Righteous. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, Paul took those verses primarily from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. What's important about those words, and let me read them again. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. That is called a universal negative. That doesn't mean there might be one or two that seek after God, or maybe a handful, or maybe 100,000. What Paul is saying, nobody, nada, nothing, nobody seeks after God, unless from what Moses tells us, it is by the Spirit. Paul and Moses are telling us exactly the same thing. It's all of God and none of man. Now, I think that's a good place to end, and I was hoping I could get further, but I still have a place to go, and I want to quit here. So, I don't want to quit here. I'd keep going for another 30 minutes, but that's... Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the words that you have given us, and we understand what circumcision of the heart means. In the Old Testament, it means the same thing in the New Testament, and we know that it refers to the regeneration, the circumcision of the heart and regeneration. It's all of God and none of us. We do ask that you be with us today as we listen to the words of Brother Dennis. Tonight, we listen to the words of Brother Bruce. We do ask that you do come back tonight and listen to him as he takes us through parts of Revelation. And as I suggested to him, it's a better man than me. We ask all of us in the name of the Son, our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ. Amen.